We thank our chancel choir for the blessing they are. With one voice, we bless them for how they bless us Sunday after Sunday in our gatherings of worship. And Etta, we thank you for your assistance today as our liturgist. And I appreciate most especially the morning prayer. It spoke volumes to me. And for some of you that may not know it, Etta is now our new district lay leader. All through our district of some 80-plus churches, she represents not just the district and the district office, but all of us at Loganville First Methodist. And we're proud of you, Etta. And I'm proud of my friend, Jim Hope. Jim did the children's moment several moments ago, and I was interested to hear. He had sent me a text, and most of you know that I don't do text that much. But he sent me a text, and I could feel in the text his concern. Dr. Bob, tell me again what you're preaching on Sunday. And I sent back a text. It took me probably 20 minutes to peck it out. And then I hit the right button. Occasionally, I'll have to ask Pam, is this the way you do it? But apparently I said, my sermon on this Labor Day Sunday weekend is on work. And I gave him the scriptural text. And I was really impressed as he was sharing with the children and through them with us when he began to brag about all the work he had done. I mean, at home, on the car, in the yard, even washing dishes. And I assume all that is true, Connie. And then I began to wonder, what was the impetus, the origination for all this hard work he was doing? And I began to remember in the last few weeks, I've told my friend and brother, remember the sign of a wise man is to say, yes, dear, yes, dear. And then he blew that thought by saying it was for a bag of chocolate. We're all in process of becoming. And in that we praise the Lord for his gracious and patient work with each of us in each of our lives. The reading of Scripture this morning is taken from the New Testament, from the Gospel of Luke. As you know, Luke is the only non-Jew writer in the entire Bible. He was a beloved physician. He was an associate of Paul the Apostle, and he filled a very important need within the early church in being our representative and sharing with us the good news that the Christian gospel is for all people. It is a universal gospel. The reading from Luke is from chapter 3, verses 10 through 17. As you're able, please stand for the reading of God's word. May we now hear the word of God. And the crowds asked John the Baptist, "What then should we do?" In reply, John said to them, "Whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none, and whoever has food must do likewise." Even tax collectors came to be baptized, and they asked John, "Teacher, what should we do?" He said to them, "Collect no more than the amount prescribed for you." Soldiers also asked him, "And we, what should we do?" John said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation, and be satisfied with your wages." As the people were filled with expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." This is the word of God for the people of God. Let's bow together. Our Father and our God, in these moments of our worship through proclamation, grant now that the words of my mouth and the collective meditations of all of our hearts will be pleasing and honoring to you, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. On this Labor Day weekend, our beloved America pays respect to the progress and achievements of its workers, extols the dignity and importance of work, and revitalizes the tradition and ideal of people working together for the common good. Throughout this weekend, as Americans, we celebrate a healthy and hearty work ethic and its profound impact upon the quality of life, not only here in America, but throughout our world. According to our scripture lesson from Luke chapter 3, John the Baptist has just emerged from the wilderness. He comes preaching in the Jordan River Valley, a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Please note that John's preaching was the first fresh voice of God in some 400 years. He comes preaching this message, announcing the coming of Messiah and the need for us to repent and to receive Christ as Son of God. Understandably, all across Judea, hundreds, even thousands, turned out into the wilderness, into that Jordan River Valley, to hear this prophet, for he came proclaiming, "Thus saith the Lord." Among the crowds that gathered daily to hear this prophet were collectors of taxes, soldiers. There were farmers and fishermen. There were merchants. All kinds of livelihood were represented in those large crowds. From the large crowds, many asked, "What should we do? In light of his preaching, what shall we do?" To the group, John said, "He who has two coats ought to share with anyone who has no coat. And for those who have sufficient food supplies, they should share with those who have no food." The tax collectors apparently became convicted. They were the most despised and hated people in all that culture. They were regarded by the Jewish people as traitors, for they had begun to work the Roman government collecting taxes. And to these tax collectors who asked, "What should we do?" Without hesitation, John said, "Collect the amount prescribed for you by the authorities." And in that group, understandably, there were soldiers. The soldiers had been dispatched either by the king or by the Roman governor to be sure that there was no insurrection, no riots, no problems. And even these Roman soldiers began to ask, in light of John's preaching, "And what shall we do?" To them, he said, "Don't extort money from anyone by means of threats or by false accusations. And furthermore," John said to the soldiers, "be content with your wages." Now, it sounds rather strange that in response to their question, "What should we do?" John answered by directly relating their behavior to their particular job. As we know from the further scriptures, John began, after that moment, to point them toward the coming of Messiah, the Lord Jesus. Many in those crowds assumed that John the Baptist was Messiah. He quickly declined that invitation and that suggestion. "No, I am not Messiah. He comes after me. He is mightier than I. I baptize you with water. When he comes, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. I am not he. I am the forerunner, the announcer of the one who is to come." So this morning, as we consider Labor Day and the virtue and value of work, I want to share with you three simple observations concerning our daily work, our vocation, our job, our livelihood. The first of these, work is not something apart from the worker. You see, work is the worker in action. Work cannot be divorced from the worker. Consequently, good work is a person making good on the job, showing himself or herself dependable, capable, reliable, and trustworthy. In contradistinction, poor work is a person falling down on the job, showing himself or herself as incompetent, indifferent, lazy, irresponsible. Whether in John's day or in our day, a worker's primary social obligation to society is to do his or her work well. The work that we are called to do, that we are hired to do, that we are supposed to do, is to be done well to the very best of our abilities. Not surprisingly, A person becomes known primarily through his or her work or vocation. For all of us within the context of our community, when your name is mentioned, when your name is thought of, immediately the work that you do follows quickly. Work becomes an extension of ourselves. It is through work that we engage many a relationship, that we interact with more and more people. A work or vocation that is of real help and of value to our community affords us the opportunity of fellowship and service to others. You see, we serve God by serving our neighbor. We do not serve God in a vacuum. We don't serve God compartmentalized in the various arenas of our life. God is everywhere. He is as much out there as He is in here. In fact, God is much more out there through the week than He is in here. And when we take up our job and we commit our very best toward it, we serve God by serving in the context of our community, our brothers and sisters. Thus, to shirk work or to do poor work is to be disobedient to God. And God Himself is the ultimate eternal worker. In the book of Genesis, the story of creation, it says that on the Sabbath day, God rested. He continues to rest in His Sabbath rest. But God's rest is not His being inactive. It's not God being lazy or unattentive. God's work in His Sabbath rest is that of recreation. To this very moment, the eternal sovereign God, our Jehovah, the Creator, is at work. He is recreating. Isn't it interesting that our word recreation is the word recreation? All of us acknowledge at one time or another that we're broken, we're flawed, we're frail, we've made mistakes, we're wounded, we're bleeding. And as we submit our lives to God through prayer and in confession, God begins that redemptive work of healing and restoring and remaking, much like the potter at the wheel. When he works with that piece of clay and he finds some flaw, some foreign element, he doesn't toss the ball of clay to the ground. No. Carefully, meticulously, he takes out the flaw and he begins anew, shaping and making that into an object that will bring him delight. And so God is the ultimate worker even now. And as we work with our job, our vocation, our career, our livelihood, we are in essence becoming a co-worker with God in His plan and purpose for this world. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, the Apostle Paul makes a command that seems rather harsh in the early church, but especially the church at Thessalonica, when the people learned from Paul that Christ was coming back to redeem the church. They got so excited. They became fanatical. They became obsessed with the thought of the parousia, Christ coming. Many of them, from what Paul says in his letters, had quit their jobs. They had sold their homes. They had given away all their possessions. They went to a mountain to wait until Christ came. And of course, Christ didn't come. And there they were without resources. And so they looked to the church and to the community to feed them, to take care of them. Paul said more than once, this is not right. When Christ comes, He wants to find us actively involved, busily working. And when Christ comes back, if you are sitting on a mountain, hungry and tired and sleepy and unclothed, of what delight is that to the Lord? So Paul said to the church, if anyone is able to work but does not work, let him not eat. Sounds rather harsh, doesn't it? But Paul was stressing the virtue, the value, the blessing of work. Christ is coming. And it's been my hope for most of my ministry that Christ will come on a Sunday when I know where I'll be and what I'll be doing. What a delight if Christ should come this morning. And here is Bob behind the sacred desk, sharing and preaching and proclaiming this holy and divinely inspired word. If Christ should come on a Saturday or a Monday night, hopefully He'll find us at work, doing what we're supposed to do for His glory. but also for the good of our families and our community. Rather than quitting our jobs, let us embrace our jobs and do our jobs properly to the very best of our ability. Let us never become unnecessarily a burden on others, whether it be the church, the government, or the community. And so the first observation, work is not something apart from the worker. Secondly, daily work, your work in mind, can be a divine vocation. From a strictly biblical perspective, there is no real distinction between the sacred and the secular. We've made those distinctions. We've compartmentalized life. But from God's perspective, all of life is holy and hallowed. And so from God's vantage point, all of our work should be sacred in rendering service and servanthood in His name to our fellow strugglers. Neither is there any distinction between the clergy and the laity. We remember that the New Testament church is composed of the laos of God. And of course, the word laos in Greek means people, laity. We are the lay people of God. We are His servants. We are His people. We are the body of Christ. The church is never identified as a building. Now, sometimes when I am visiting, especially newcomers, they will say, Dr. Bob, where is First Methodist Church? Do you know some people don't know there's a Methodist church here in Loganville? And I'm quick to say, oh, yes, there's a church. And then, like all of you, I identify the church by our location. Biblically, that's inaccurate. The church is people. It's all of you. And I should start saying Loganville First Methodist Church is everywhere. They're into all kinds of jobs and work. They work locally. They work in Atlanta. They work beyond the state of Georgia. First Methodist Church is everywhere because we, the people, are the church. There are two words in the New Testament that are translated in the English as church. The first word is ekklesia. It's a combination of two Greek words, ek, ek, a preposition meaning out of or from, and the verb to call, kaleo. The ekklesia is the called out. We're the called out. We've heard that call of God. We've responded by embracing Christ, confessing Him as Lord and Savior. And in the words of Jesus, we're in the world, but we're not to be of the world. And that can be a terrific tension day by day, being in the world but not becoming of the world. When Jesus prayed the high priestly prayer that Thursday night before Gethsemane, He said, and Father, I pray for these that You've given Me. I pray that You not take them out of the world, but that You leave them in the world. For in the world they will continue the mission You've given Me. Even this very moment at the right hand of the Father in heaven, the Lord Jesus is praying with intercession for us that we'll be true to our calling, that we'll take life day by day in this world but not be corrupted nor compromised by the ugliness and the sin of this world. The second word translated church is koinonia. Now, ekklesia is the word used to describe the church externally as apart from the world but in the world. The word koinonia is what we experience within the church. Fellowship, partnership, commonality, unity, love, respect, acceptance, encouragement. So many of our visitors and new members have said, Dr. Bob, I just love Loganville First Methodist. The church is friendly and loving and accepting. We've got some 15 different nationalities comprised within the life of our church. And little Loganville, Georgia, not Atlanta, but Loganville, 15 different cultures, nationalities, ethnicities gathered together in the Father's house as brothers and sisters in Christ, as sons and daughters of God. That is a work of the Holy Spirit, beloved. It speaks of who we are to each other. In Christ, we're family. We celebrate our diversity. We embrace each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. You remember that historically when Jesus was calling His disciples, commissioning them to be His followers, He sent most of them home. He only kept 12 to live with Him day in and day out for 3 years. All the rest, a vast majority, He sent home. Go back to your family. Go back and do your work. Be the best worker you can be. Be the best husband you can be. Be the best wife you can be. Be all that you can be in Me. for the glory of God and for the good of our world. Whether then or now, our livelihood is not just a means of making a living. Most of us look upon our job as just that, a means, a methodology for making a living, to make money, to pay the bills. But from God's perspective, our livelihood is a God-given opportunity to be of help and hope to those around us, even unto the least of our brothers and sisters. Indeed, our job and our career should be a call and a challenge from God for rewarding and meaningful servanthood to others. It was Jesus who said, "I came not to be served, but to serve others." That's our calling as we follow Jesus, to be a brother, a sister, a neighbor, a friend, a helper to those around us. Tragically, though, in our kind of world, in a world marked by darkness and depravity, there are some jobs, some works that cannot be regarded as a divine calling. Why? Because they confer no real positive benefit upon society, not even upon the worker. These jobs include those works that demean and degrade and exploit and extort and deprive. There are all kinds of people in our imperfect world out to take advantage of you and me. And over the internet, they're busy night and day trying to scam you, to rob from you what you've worked all your life to achieve. Daily work can be a divine vocation for you and me. And thirdly, by perceiving our work, our vocation, as a godly responsibility, we can gain a sense of personal worth and purpose and significance. When our jobs contribute to the common good, they belong to God's overarching purpose to serve this world. And not just this world, but the kingdom of God. So many devoted, committed lay people, in the course of their work, in your home or on your automobile or at the grocery store, at the post office, they share with you something that is priceless. They share the gift of themselves, their personality, their concern, their compassion, their desire to make your life easier and more meaningful. That is a work of God beyond the walls of the holy place. The qualities of good and productive and rewarding work include patience, industry, self-forgetfulness, responsibility, humility, dependability, and integrity. Not surprisingly, these desirable traits are inherently noble, and they're found in a decent and caring person. What you do with your hands and with your mind in terms of work discloses, manifests the kind of person you are. There is an undeniable correlation between being and doing. Jesus addressed this. You do with your hands, you say with your words what you do because of who you are. A person who is mean and wicked and cunning and deceitful will do works that betray his inner character. A person who is kind and caring and compassionate, a person who wants to share, to be help and hope, his works, his words portray that truth. Jesus said, it's by the heart that our lips speak. It's by what's in our hearts that our hands do what they do. Our works either affirm us or betray us. And thus, the scriptures admonish us not to be hypocritical, not to say one thing in here while out there we do just the opposite. There should be in each of our lives consistency. There should be congruence between how we live on Sunday and how we behave in the Father's house and how we do our work and treat our neighbor in the community. I'll never forget, it was in the spring of 1971. I was in my last semester of study at Wake Forest and Seminary. And I was excited. And in one of those last classes before graduation, Dr. Whalen, a very saintly professor, stood before the group and he says, "Now, fellas, in just a few days, you'll be graduating. You'll have finished your course of study for your master's. Some will be going on to graduate school. Others will be going to churches or to a staff. And he says, I want to challenge you. And I listened to hear what Dr. Whalen would say. He says, I want to challenge you to be good. He paused. He said, I want to challenge you to be good for something. To be good for someone. Those words that day in the spring of 71 took root in my heart, in my soul. And they're still there today from that godly professor. Very simple words, but profound. And I've used his counsel countless times during these years to say to persons and to couples and to graduates, just don't be good. That's inadequate. Be good for something. Be good for someone. Be good for God. Be good for your neighbors. When John Wesley spoke about being good for something or someone, he was speaking about social holiness, taking out there into the world, at our workplace, in our neighborhood, at the marketplace, taking out there what we say we believe in here, letting it be manifested in action, in words and deeds. When Jesus was preparing for his death and his departure, he said to his early disciples, whenever you give food to the hungry or water to the thirsty or clothing to the naked, when you share compassion and concern in a visit to a sick person, to a person in jail, to someone down on his luck, when you offer any kind of kindness to anybody in need, you're doing it to me. And once we internalize that, it makes a difference in how we treat people, especially those that come for help, for encouragement. Many a time when someone has come by our church office for financial assistance or just for prayer or counsel, I'm mindful of what Jesus said, and it makes a difference in how I respond to that person. And after we've had our time together and any help we might provide, I'll say to that person typically, could I pray with you? Could we pray together? Yes. And I bring them in here. The building is dark. The lights aren't on. And he and I kneel, or she and I kneel here before this sacred desk. And I'll normally say, if you would, you pray first. There's value in a person hearing his or her voice in prayer to the Father. And after that person has prayed, I'll put my arm on the shoulder, the hand, and I'll pray for that person. And we'll commit this person in his or her way and their need to the Father. And that person leaves, hopefully being helped in mind, body, and soul. When we do any kindness for any fellow struggler, in Jesus' name, we're doing it unto the Father and unto the Son. The brother of Christ, James, who was the pastor of the church in Jerusalem, said this, if a brother or sister is ill-clad and in need of daily food, and you say glibly, go in peace, be filled, be warm, without giving them the things needed for their body, what does it profit? Nothing. Then James adds these words. What does it profit? So faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. The faith we hold in God must be manifested visibly, tangibly, materially. Then James says to the church, to all of us, be ye doers of the word and not just hearers only. To minister to others through our daily job is to know something of the joy that Jesus must have felt when he walked here on earth. God grant that all people, whether clergy or laity, would perceive that we all are called to serve God. And we serve God by serving our neighbor through our daily vocation. Whether our job is a painter or a plumber or a professor, whether our job is a pharmacist, a pianist, or a preacher, our work is holy. Our work is divine as we use it to serve God and our neighbor. Beloved, nowhere can you serve God better than on and in your daily work. God in heaven bless the workers who daily serve him by doing their job to the best of their abilities and doing it for others for the sake of Christ. This Labor Day weekend, we have much for which we should be thankful. We thank the Father above for the greatest work of all, the work of creation and the work of recreation through his Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Our closing hymn, our hymn of preparation for communion, is hymn number 430. I'd like for us to stand and sing Brother Kyung stanzas 1 and 3, and then we'll quickly transition into our communion service. Shall we stand as we sing together? Number 430.
In closer.